In the fifth chapter of John, we read about healing of the crippled man by the poolside. And it says that there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The invalid replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. What is unusual about this particular healing story of Jesus is the question that Jesus asked the crippled man. "Do you want to get well?" Now, Jesus knew the circumstances of the man, and he understood more perfectly than we can even imagine exactly where the man was at in terms of his psychology and his spirit. He understood the circumstances and the situation of that man's life. And so he felt the need to ask him whether he wanted to be well. And I think I have some kind of insight from the man's answer as to why Christ would ask him that question. The man's answer, "I have no one. Someone always gets in before me." And is it though, in my understanding of it, or my reading of this particular passage, that answer is tinged with a certain amount of self-pity. There's a sadness to it. There's a loneliness there. And it speaks about a man who's friendless and locked in his own isolation. And Jesus asked that particular person whether he truly wanted to be well. It's as though the man needed to decide for himself whether he wanted to break out of his isolation and indeed begin to walk. In any healing process, and I think this serves as well for the process of medicine, medical care, as it does for healing prayer, in any healing process, a time of decision is always necessary. The sick, the disabled, the suffering person must make a decision that he wants to be well. It's very true, as it is sad, that kind of decision is lacking in many cases. And so, I'd like to say something about that process and that decision to be healed. And I'd like to make two points to begin with. One is that a decision is not emotional. It is not necessarily a feeling. It is an act of the will. It is a decision made in the mind. I want to be well. The emotional, the feeling part of it will follow, but it is first of all an act of the will. And the second point is that a person should not be called or challenged to make that decision to be well unless there is a true discernment that decision should be made. Otherwise, we run the risk of heaping a lot of guilt on people. Now, the general principle is that God does want us well. He wants his people whole. He wants his people healthy. He wants his people to live full, rich lives. But we don't have God in our back pocket. We don't use God to serve our needs. And although that is a general principle by which I stand, I understand that general principles always have exceptions. And so before demanding or calling for or challenging a person to make that decision to be healed, we have to make sure that decision is within the will of God. and that that truly is what God wants. And I have three exceptions to that general principle of God wanting us well. Three times when a decision to be healed should not be made. And the first is that sickness could be the body crying out for rest. For example, a person coming down with the flu, and you pray that the person would be healed of that. And yet, coming down with the flu or having the flu bug is in some way the body's cry for rest, telling the person to slow down, telling the person to relax, to pause, and to allow the general physical body to recuperate, to mend itself. And so a person who perhaps is coming down with a cold, who continues to drive himself, deciding that he will be well, could be doing much more damage to his body. And he could be much better served by going to bed and resting. The second exception is that perhaps the time to get well is not yet God's time. Perhaps in his wisdom he's trying to teach a lesson. Perhaps he's trying to teach something about dependence upon him or resting in him, or perhaps he wants a person just to be quiet and listen to him, and healing will come later. We always have to be sure that we are within God's timing and that we're not forcing the healing before it's ready or before God's ready. And thirdly, there's a kind of an exception which is very hard to take for some people. And that is very simply that there is a time to die. That in God's plan and in God's will, there is a time to let go and accept death and accept it gracefully. And so there are three exceptions, and not the only ones, to the general principle that God wants us well and that we should decide to be healed. But very often, a healing should be taking place. And it's not. Very often we feel that we've prayed for healing, that God does want this person well, and that a healing should have taken place a long time ago, but something is blocking it. And what is blocking it is a lack of a decision. The person, for some reason, however unconsciously or subconsciously, is holding on to the sickness. And I've, in my ministry, identified four reasons why a person would hold on to a sickness. I don't pretend these are the only ones or this is all-inclusive, but these are four general areas that I would sort of isolate. I would group different excuses under one of these four. The first is that some people use sickness, their own sickness, as a weapon or a tool. And I'd like to give a couple of examples on that, perhaps to illustrate more clearly. One is the case of a man whose wife ran away with another man, abandoned him, left him, and he was left alone after years of what he thought was a good marriage. And soon after his wife left, he developed cancer. And his wife came back to him and began to take care of him. Seeing him in a state of suffering and pain brought her back. And although that man suffered greatly and was in tremendous pain, somehow subconsciously he was holding on to his sickness, not allowing himself to be healed, out of a deep-rooted fear that once he was well again, his wife would leave him once again. And so he was using this cancer, even though it caused him great pain, to subconsciously hold on to his spouse. He was using it as a tool. And in that particular case, after some counsel, and after some prayer between the two of them in reconciliation and forgiveness, he was secure enough in his relationship to his wife to let go of his cancer. And in fact, he was healed. Another time that I can think of is a woman whose husband had hurt her greatly during their marriage. She had been very, very badly hurt through his many affairs and infidelities. And yet they stuck it out and they stuck together. And they always had the dream, which was his dream more than hers, of when he retired, that they would travel. And it was always his great dream to travel the world. And so they saved for it. And they planned for it. And they looked forward to it. And yet the same year he retired, she became very, very ill with diseases that the doctors could never quite diagnose. And he spent all his money taking care of her and all his time. And they never traveled. And we found through some counseling and some prayer that her sicknesses were in fact used as weapons to punish her husband for his past infidelities. And once she was able to come to forgiveness, she was able to be healed. Now, a second reason why people would hold on to a sickness is that very simply, sickness is a very good excuse to avoid responsibility. Very often, a person who feels socially unaccepted or socially gauche would develop a headache, perhaps even a severe migraine headache, at a time when they were going out for social evening. A mother who feels very much pressured by her responsibilities as housewife or mother can very easily develop sicknesses that help her to avoid the responsibility of taking care of her house and family. It's a handy excuse that helps us to avoid all kinds of responsibility, either chronic sickness or sicknesses just at the right time to avoid a very definite responsibility. A third reason is that sickness for the lonely person is a way of attracting attention, sympathy, and at least a semblance of love. And I had a nurse tell me once that it's interesting to be in a hospital around the holiday season and a certain number of people there who want to go home for the holidays and whose recovery is very, very remarkable just before the holidays so that they're able to go home and spend the holiday with their families. And that another type of person who have no family who get sick at the holiday season and end up being taken care of from a hospital bed. It's their way of crying out for attention and sympathy. A fourth thing, the reason why people seem to hold on to their sicknesses and are unable to really let them go, is that sickness has become their identity. I have always been this way. I will always be like this. I have always had asthma. I always will have asthma. I've always had sinus trouble. I always will have sinus trouble. I always get a cold in December. I will get a cold this December. So the person too readily accepts sickness or illness as his actual identity and practically embraces it and doesn't make the decision to stand against it and to move on to healing and to wholeness. I think Jesus often healed by a command, such as get up or pick up your mat, because he knew that the person had to make a decision. He was placing the decision to be healed into the hands of the sick person. And from my own experience in healing, I can imagine people saying to Jesus, I can't get up, I'm too sick. Or it's impossible for me to pick up my mat, I've never done that before. And Jesus giving them that decision and the person not being able to take the decision. And I think even in the ministry of Jesus, there was that time when the person to be healed had to accept the fact that the Lord was giving them a healing and that it was up to them to take it. The sick person, at some process, some point in the healing process, has to accept health, the freedom which health brings, and the responsibility which comes from freedom. The other side of the coin of freedom is always responsibility. The person, I think, has to come to a point when he consciously rejects sickness as a crutch. Perhaps for some people, before that decision can be made, they need first of all to accept God's love. There are two qualities to God's love that should be emphasized in this particular situation. One is that God's love is unconditional. It cannot be bought. It cannot be bartered. It cannot be manipulated. God's love is simply there. It is there for the worthy. It is there for the unworthy. It is there for the sinner. It is there for the sick. It is there for the well. And God's love is no greater for the sick person than it is for the well person. And a person needs to be secure in that relationship to God before they can truly step out in health and accept the responsibility that health brings. And the second quality of God's love is that it is loyal, it is steadfast. That is, it can never be lost. You can never destroy God's love for you. It will always be there. And so if I walk in health and if I walk in my freedom and I fail, stumble, or fall, I cannot lose God's love. And I think many people have to come to an acceptance of that loyalty and that fidelity of God's love before they can really accept the freedom that health and healing brings. The man, the woman, needs to be especially secure in that relationship to God, even if there is security in no other relationship. Being secure in that relationship to the Lord, other relationships can fall into place. We have to enter deep into that relationship and accept the fact that the Lord will always be there. His love will always be constant, always be present with support, never allowing his people to stumble. And a way to pray for this would be as follows. When the sick person picture himself standing before Jesus, and he's leaning on a crutch, and the crutch has a name. It's the name of his sickness, and each one has a name for his own crutch. Migraine, headache, asthma, ulcer, sinus, cancer. And the person stands before the Lord, leaning on the crutch, and the Lord asks that person the question that he asked the man at the poolside. Do you really want to be well? And in all honesty, perhaps the person with the crutch would say, Lord, I am afraid. I've never been well before. The Lord says, you need have no excuse with me. You need have no crutch. Lean on me, and I will be your strength. I will be your support, because I understand and I am here. Now drop your crutch and come to me. And the sick person must take that crutch and drop it, leave it behind, and walk to the Lord. The Lord reaches out with healing touch and says, be thou made whole. Your faith in me has made you well. You need have no crutch. You need lean on nothing but me. You need no more excuses, because you have my constant love. And the person, touched by the Lord, received the infilling of healing love and can be made well. And he accepts it and gives joyful thanks to the Lord for his healing.